Good morning, OCBF family. We want to welcome you to our online worship experience on this Palm Sunday. And we also want to welcome our in-house congregation today. All across the Metroplex, even in the balcony, even in Overflow this morning, we want to wave to you guys in Overflow. And thank you for joining us on this Palm Sunday. Today is going to be a special day. Deuteronomy chapter 30 gives us the option to choose life. And so I know today that the message that Dr. Evans is going to bring is life-giving. I know the atmosphere that's going to be set in this place as we worship Jesus will be life-giving. And so we pray this morning that your home is flooded with the life of God. I want to remind you that at the end of service, we're going to receive communion. And Pastor's going to lead us in a time of fellowship there. So go to your kitchen, grab some crackers, juice, water, bread, just the elements you need, because at the end of the service, we're going to have that time together. But right now, church, it's time to worship. It's time for us to stand to our feet and give God the glory that's due his name. Can somebody just praise the Lord? Hallelujah.
Come on, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship family, put those hands together this morning. Proverbs 3 says, write them on the tablet of our heart. Everybody write them on, say, on the tablet of your heart.
He who abides in me will forever be fruitful indeed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except that he comes through me.
We say,
let not
on the tablets of your heart. Come on, let's sing to the Lord this morning. says,
I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. No matter what I see or how I feel, this is, as long as I'm breathing, oh yes, I'm breathing, I'll bless the Lord. As long as I'm breathing, oh yes, I'm breathing, I'll bless the Lord.
Anybody feel like that this morning? Let's sing together. I will bless the Lord. Say,
I will bless the Lord at all times,
and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. No matter what I see or how I feel, as long as I'm breathing, yes.
Somebody's glad to be in the house of the Lord. Some of y'all I ain't seen in a year. Haven't seen. Well, this is our largest gathering so far. More and more people are coming back. As you begin to feel more comfortable and more safe, that has been our desire. To move slow enough that you're comfortable, but fast enough that we don't abandon corporate worship. And so we pray that more and more people feel comfortable to be part of the gathered body. It's just not the same sitting in a den as it is being in the house. And since God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we want to experience God together here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship as we try to develop kingdom disciples who function as kingdom servants so that we make a kingdom impact. And so we're going to do that in this new environment. We're working on a strategic plan of things that need to be adjusted because we are dealing with a new reality, and we call it a divine reset. God has allowed a divine disruption because he wants a divine reset, and that includes the church. So this was supposed to be a 6-part series. Today is part 9. So we're going to believe God that he's going to guide us and direct us in how to make the maximum impact in our church, to our members, through our members, to our community, and then beyond with those who have become new friends to our weekly broadcast. So we're excited about that. Of course, next Sunday, next weekend, you've got Good Friday and then you have Resurrection Sunday, is a very special time. And we have a very special guest. Fred Hammond is going to be with us for our live service on Saturday at 10:30. So Saturday at 10:30, he'll be here live. We still have some slots open. So if you want to be here live for that, we want you to be here. You can go online and register. We've made it very easy now since we don't have all the complications we've had earlier for you to register so that we can get as many in safely as we can possibly get in for next Saturday at 10:30. And of course, it'll be online on Sunday at 10. Now, after next Saturday, we will move to 4 o'clock live service. So beginning Resurrection weekend, the following Saturday, our live service, will be at 4 o'clock. With some of the changes taking place and people getting out more and all the sports for families and all of these things, a lot of people who said they wanted to come couldn't facilitate it at Saturday at 10:30. So this will give you more of your day. And then for that hour and a half or so, we will come collectively at 4 o'clock after next weekend. So we'll look forward to that. But here's the challenge for next weekend. We're asking you to reach out to a non or nominal Christian because we're going to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people who aren't even very religious will respect Easter, Resurrection Weekend. And so I want to ask you, don't be a solo Christian, but just invite people to either tune in on Sunday or, as we have room, to come with you on Saturday at 10:30 next weekend so that they can hear the gospel or be challenged to become a disciple. So let's use this as an outreach weekend. We're going to be spending more time talking about reaching out and having an impact. And so we want you to be involved in that. That just doesn't come from the pulpit. It should come from members, from person to person. And if you are in the Metroplex and you need a church home, you're looking for a church home, we invite you to look at our online membership process. It's very easy. Once a month, you come online, and then we get to know you. I get to participate in that with you. And if you need a church home, every serious Christian should be an active part of a Bible-centered church. And so if you want to be a disciple and you want to be a servant and you want to make a difference, then go online to ocbfchurch.org/membership. And we'll be glad to let you know about our membership process if you desire and need a church home. As we continue in our ministry, God has been faithful. Even in a pandemic, he has been our source and our provider. One of the things we teach our membership is that you only have one source. You have multiple resources, and that can change from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, but you only have one source. So Psalm 121, our eyes look to the hills from which come our help. Our help comes from the Lord. But he does use people and he uses systems. And so as you give of your tithes and Thanksgiving offering, if you're not a part of our church, do support your church because your church needs your support. And if we're ministering to you, then you can give us an offering. But for our flock, this ministry goes on and we have not stopped ministering because we have such a faithful group of people who love God and know that God is their source. And so we praise God for that. In our pastoral prayer today, I want to remember this season of adjustment we're trying to go through. I know many are trying to make the decision. Do I take the vaccine? Do I not take the vaccine? Do I come out? How far do I come? I mean, there's a lot of angst, questions, hesitations. There are a lot of things floating out there. And you really need the wisdom of God to make you feel comfortable with where you are. And God doesn't lead everybody the same way at the same time. And so we want him to be able to speak to you personally about whatever it is. Maybe it's job or employment or priorities or restructuring things in your business. It could be in any number of realities that you have to make decisions about. And that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. His job is to guide us in applying spiritual truth to decision making. And so he brings conviction to the heart and to the mind about the direction that you ought to take. And so I want for all of those who have some decision to make in your life right now, if you'll stand on your feet, if there's something that is a decision that's critical for you, stand. If you're in your home, stand. Because I want to see the Holy Spirit cover you with the decision that you have to make that's in your life direction. I'm going to pause for 30 seconds and give you an opportunity to tell God what the issue is and ask him to speak to you about the way you should go. And then I'll lead all of us in a collective prayer. Let's pray. Lord, those who are standing find themselves at a crossroads in some area of their life, whether medically or financially or career-wise or personally or emotionally, physically. And to some degree, they're saying, and I don't know what to do. You have said you've given us the Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and minds the application of spiritual truth to our personal situations. So as they call on you about the need in their sphere, in their lives, in their struggle, in their decision, would you govern and guide their emotions, their thinking, and bring the thoughts to them that registers with their heart that says, this is the way you ought to go at this time regarding this issue. And we know you don't say the same thing to everybody about the same timing of decision making, all consistent with your word, but individually applied. And so, Lord, treat everybody like they were the only person standing and speak into their scenario. We pray because that is our access point to the throne of God and to the work of the Spirit. And so hear us, Lord, as we cry out to you today on behalf of everybody standing in the sanctuary and in their homes who desperately need to hear from heaven. I thank you that you are the God who speaks. Speak now. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.
This morning, our prayer is that the Lord would bless you. Can we just stand before the Lord one more time all across the room as we sing to the Father?
The Lord.
Say amen.
Amen.
We say
amen.
It is so.
Presence.
his understanding. May he give peace that you cannot comprehend. May he give. Of your trouble situation, may he give, you peace, 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 ha, peace. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory. Somebody shout hallelujah. Open up your mouth and shout hallelujah.
All y'all know my favorite soul singing group growing up was what? Temptations. Temptations. You know, Eddie Kendricks, David Ruffin, you know, Otis Williams, Melvin Franklin, you know, look, they were the boys. And their most famous song of all was what? My Girl. My Girl. Right? Oh, David Ruffin broke out this. I got sunshine on a cloudy day. He said, when it's cold outside, I got the month of May. And then he said, now I know you don't know what I'm talking about, because what you want to know is, I guess, you say, what can make me, watch this, feel this way? And then he answered the question. He said, my girl. He said, in case you didn't hear me, I'm talking about my girl. What he was saying is, my external circumstances are dark, but the sun is shining inside. And I guess, you say, what can make me feel this way? He said, it's my girl. Now, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I got a love relationship so hot that it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside to determine how I feel on the inside, because how I feel on the inside is controlled by this dynamic relationship with my girl, that on cloudy days I got sunshine, and when it's cold I'm warm and hot and burning up, and it's all because of my girl. I'm going somewhere. You may be in a cloudy situation right now. You may have a cloudy past. People may abuse you before and you don't know where to go. Every day is dark. But I'm here to tell you today that you can have sunshine on a cloudy day. Lord, speak, because we've had cloudy days, dark moments, and we need to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2020 will be remembered as a year of discouragement, pain, struggle, frustration, fear, uncertainty, on various levels for all of us, because all of us in 2020 and beyond have been affected by realities outside of our control on personal as well as collective levels. I began the year funeralizing my wife. A month later or so, my daughter Priscilla had half of her left lung removed for cancer. Then the pandemic hit, and everything shifted church-wide. In March of that year, I caught pneumonia. And at the same time, how do we meander through the challenges of a church that no longer can meet? Fielding phone calls from congregants and people outside of our local congregation, asking questions that there is no definitive answers to. Is this God's judgment? How does this relate to end times? What does the Bible say about pestilences? trying to feel that, as well as trying to find out how to negotiate. Do we lose members because they are frayed in this uncertainty? One of my frustrations, humorous as it is, was having to learn what it means to become a Zoomologist and try to meander keeping things intact with staff and ministry while coming up with ways to let the flock know we still know their names and haven't forgotten them. And then the sick, those who caught COVID and were struggling or had elongated symptoms, and the worst of all, those who lost loved ones and couldn't have a normal funeral. And it's been a complex set of scenarios that we're still trying to work our way through because of the implications of it. In the middle of all that political chaos, Christians being divided between Democrats and Republicans, and the fighting verbally vindictiveness on both sides that occurred, it was a year to remember. And it would not be hard in that kind of year to become discouraged and to lose heart. Whether it's because you're becoming claustrophobic because you couldn't go anywhere or it was risky to try to, it was easy to lose heart, to want to throw in the towel emotionally or circumstantially. The statistics went through the roof about people who were having to take anxiety and depression medication. The suicide rate went up even at younger ages. Parents had to figure a way to keep their kids educated while they still try to provide, because schools were shut down and kids were getting behind. And it was and continues to be daunting. And sometimes when things get bad enough, you want to lose heart. To lose heart means to quit, to throw in the towel, to run away, to abandon the circumstance in one way or another. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about losing heart. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were losing heart. This is a book written to discourage Christians who didn't know whether it was worth it to keep going. The struggle was too great, the difficulty was too daunting, the pain was too palpable, and the question was, is it worth keeping going? And many wanted to quit. They wanted to go back to the old way. They wanted to abandon Christ, to abandon Christianity. So the author of Hebrews writes the book to challenge them not to lose heart. So we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." My challenge for me, as I preach to me, as I preach to us, is simply to never give up. Amen. As hard as things have been, as hard as things are, the author of Hebrews is telling them and is speaking to us, and he's saying, never give up. Amen. In chapter 10, for example, he says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Verse 39, and we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. What he is simply saying is, don't give up. As hard as it is, as challenging as it has been for me, for you, and I speak to us, the word of the Lord for today in the reset that he is doing is, don't give up. Amen. Now that's easy to say. And I'm sure most would agree with having heard it, but a lot of things are easier to say than to do, especially when you're overwhelmed by life's negative realities. So he's going to say three things to help you and me and us, in spite of all the turmoil we're in personally, ecclesiologically, culturally, racially, politically, socially, economically, never give up. The first thing he wants to say is to encourage you never to give up. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you must ask what it's there for. Therefore means, in light of what I just said, that's what I'm getting ready to talk about, but it's predicated on what I just said. Now, you have to read all of Hebrews 11 to get his point about the cloud of witnesses. A witness gives agreement or testimony to something. A witness in a courtroom gives testimony to the reality of what is being said. He calls them a cloud of testimony givers or witnesses. He says these witnesses are surrounding us. Present tense. They're right here, right now, and they will testify. Many of you who grew up in the old church remember the preacher saying, can I get a witness? What he was asking was, is there anybody who can confirm what I'm saying? The author of Hebrews says, there is a cloud of witnesses. There is a body of people who will testify that you can make it and that you ought never give up. That testimony is given by men and women who are described in chapter 11. Now, obviously, time will not allow us to go through 40 verses in chapter 11 over each person, but I will sum it up with the first couple of verses of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The cloud of witnesses that he goes on to describe, he will say the words, by faith, then he'll give the name of the witness, and then he'll tell you what the witness did. He will say, by faith, this witness, Abraham, Abel, Noah, Enoch, Sarah, Rahab, on and on, and then he'll tell you what they did by faith. So the testimonies that he gives in 11, leading him to talk to us beginning in chapter 12, is a testimony that the key to making it and not giving up is learning to live by faith. So that's the key. The way you're going to make it, I'm going to make it, in spite of the headache and heartaches of life, is to learn what they modeled, and that was learning to live by faith. He says, faith is the conviction or persuasion of what you don't have empirical evidence to validate. In other words, faith has to deal with unseen reality. Faith is different than sight. Sight is something you have empirical reality. You can look at it with your own two eyes. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It involves an expectation, hope. It is being confident about the expectation. And the way you know you're confident about the expectation is that you move in faith even though you haven't seen it yet. So you don't see it, but it's real, and you have to move by faith in light of what you do not see. Or as I've defined it many times, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Or another way, acting like it is so even when it's not so, in order that it might be so simply because God said so. As we have stated so often, faith is measured by your feet, not by your feelings. Your feelings are the caboose. Your movement is the engine. You can feel faithish and have no faith because you're not moving. You can feel no faith but be full of faith because you are moving. He says, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. He says, we know that the worlds were created by the word of God. But I don't know that anybody has seen God. So what you see, the world, came from somebody you don't see. In other words, we know God is real not because we've seen God, but we've seen what he can do. I've never seen Picasso, but his work speaks for his name. I've never seen Mozart, but his work speaks for his name. There are many things we believe that we've never seen. The source of. If you and I are going to not quit, give up, throw in the towel, we must learn to live by faith. And faith is not merely the event when you got saved. It is supposed to be the lifestyle that you live now that you are saved. Romans 1:17, for example, says that we are to go from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Faith is supposed to be a lifestyle, not an event alone. He says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So to not live by faith is to live sinfully. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. So if you're from Missouri and you need to see it first, then you will be subject to the circumstances around you and be limited by them. Since we have a cloud of witnesses, witnesses testify. You know, when they have a professional boxing match, heavyweight boxing match, previous champion come into the ring and shake the contestants' hands. Previous heavyweight champions come in and shake the hand of this guy in this corner, the guy in this corner. What they're saying is, I've been in this ring. I fought here before. And I'm here to testify you can come out a winner. They bring past heroes to give testimony about a present battle. Chapter 11 is full of men and women who went through what we're going through in different times, different sagas, and they give testimony. I've been there. I've hurt where you've hurt, struggled where you've struggled, been rejected where you've been rejected, but I'm here to testify you can make it by faith. Now, I'm often asked the question, do people in heaven know what we are dealing with? Is there an awareness in another dimension of what we're going through in this dimension? The Bible is clear. We're going to do a whole series on the other dimension. He goes into it in more detail later on in his book in chapter 12, this same chapter, when he begins to talk about verses 18 through 24. You can read that on your own. But he says, we've come to Mount Zion, and he says that we've come to a place with burning fire. And he says in verse 23, we've come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He says, we have come to a place where folks have already gone. So there is in some mystical way a place of contact between heaven and earth. It's another dimension. So we don't see it and feel it, but it's real. So when he says in verse 1, we are surrounded, there is a sense in which, in the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, those who have been faithful to God, who have gone before, partner with him in continuing us moving in faith. There is a point of contact, the details of which we can't get into today, but the point is, these witnesses are here to give testimony. Don't you quit. And I don't know about you, but I need that testimony on some days. So yes, it's the testimony of God. It's the testimony of his word, but it's also the testimony of being surrounded. When he talks about Abel in chapter 11, he says Abel, who was dead, still speaks. There is a voice, even though he had already died. So there is this point of linking between the dimension of the physical in which we live, but the contact with the spiritual in which we are to exist. And so when I worked my way through this chapter 11 and was reminded of all of those who had to struggle by faith, now, some of these people, you don't know how they got in here. You don't know how they got in here. You say, they don't belong in here. But that's the good news. You can start where you are. You can start where you are and say, the rest of my life, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to act like God is telling the truth, even though I don't see the result yet. I don't see what I'm expecting, praying for, desiring, wanting. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to move like it's real. He says, and he talked about creation. He says, we live in a world created by somebody you don't see. But you don't say God doesn't exist because I don't see him. So when men want to deny God, they go to evolution, fairy tales for adults. That everything has come out of nothing from nobody. So his challenge is a faith challenge. All of the people he names are from the Old Testament. So this is one of the reasons you read the Old Testament. It's full of stories, but it's full of narratives designed to challenge you to live by faith in the New Testament. During the pandemic, everybody wanted to hear what Fauci had to say. And Fauci was talking about something you can't see. But we wanted to hear what he had to say about what you couldn't see, because what you couldn't see could affect you. And so we wore masks because he said so. We took off masks because he said so. We adjusted because he said so. We went 6 feet because he said so. In other words, we gave his word authority. Well, if you give a man authority who trying to find stuff out like you are about something you cannot see, how much authority should we give the word of God who has no mistakes and is not trying to learn something? Since we are surrounded by all these Old Testament saints, he says, you keep going. Now, one other thing about this first point that I've been on too long. And that is that these Old Testament saints, it concludes by saying at the end of chapter 11, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith. 11:39 says they gained approval. In Canton, Ohio is the Football Hall of Fame. These are the creme de la creme of the NFL, the men who gained status. Almost 2,000 men a year are playing in the NFL, but only a few get to the Hall of Fame. That is, get approved because they have to be voted on to get a bust in the Hall of Fame. Just because you played doesn't mean you're going to make it to the hall. Amen. And just because you saved don't mean you're going to be approved. To be approved, you must finish by faith. So these approved people in chapter 11 are the ones, not Christians in general, but these approved people are the witnesses that God uses to keep us going by faith. So, the first thing are the witnesses. The second thing is you. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Laying aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. He says, I want you to remove encumbrances, he says, plural, and he says, I want you to remove the sin, singular. No, let's move between the plural and the singular. An encumbrance is something that is extra baggage. Something holding you down. You notice in a race, they may warm up in a jogging suit, but when it comes time to run the race, they take off the jogging suit and their clothing is very light because now in running a race, the jogging suit would become an encumbrance. It's extra baggage. When they are working out, they will put weights around their ankles, but not in a race. They take those weights off because that weight will slow them down. An encumbrance is not a sin. An encumbrance is simply baggage that's keeping you from moving forward by faith. It's slowing you down. It's hindering you. It's limiting your spiritual progress. And so it is an encumbrance. So what is some encumbrance? People can be encumbrances. See, you got the wrong folk in your life. They can hold you back with human thought, with secular thinking, with faithless points of view. See, some of us are held back because we got the wrong friends. Listen to the wrong folk who are slowing us down. They're not propelling our faith, they're challenging our faith. Don't let the wrong folks who are not spiritually minded people slow you down from moving you forward by faith. You got to shed them because they are encumbrances. Let me tell you another encumbrance. Your past. Don't let the rearview mirror of yesterday keep you from the windshield of tomorrow. We all have regrets. We wish we coulda, we shoulda, we didn't. And that can so control your mind that you don't move forward because yesterday owns you. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the high mark of the calling in Jesus Christ. I know yesterday wasn't great. I know there were failures yesterday. You confess it, you repent of it, and then you move on by faith. Samson is in the hall of faith. How's Samson gonna be in the hall of faith? Because he was able to shed yesterday and end with a bang. So that it said of Samson, he accomplished more from God at the end of his life than he did up to that point. And he made it to the hall of faith. You know what that means? That means for you and me, it means it's not too late. So you keep going by faith. Don't let yesterday hold you back. So people can be encumbrances. The past can be encumbrances. Playthings can be encumbrances. Things that are not wrong, but things that hold you back. If there's so much TV that you don't ever read your Bible. If there's so much entertainment that you don't spend time in prayer. If you'd rather be away from the people of God rather than ministering to somebody because you're so self-centered about how you're enjoying your life, which is nothing wrong with that, but you're not ministering to somebody else. That slows you down because, God, you're not walking by faith if you're a selfish Christian. If it's only about you. Look, if you're trying to lose weight, I would advise you don't spend too much time hanging around Sweet Georgia Browns. Now, for you folks who don't know, that's a soul food restaurant that's a killer. It's a beast, okay? But it's full of sugar and cholesterol now. Don't make a mistake about it. But sometimes you just don't care because it tastes so good. Give me some sugar. Help my diabetes. Just. But I can't be hanging out at Sweet Georgia Brown and say I'm trying to lose weight. That the two don't go together. It's fun, it's enjoyable, but it doesn't help me where I'm trying to go. What he says is something that holds you back, slows you down from moving by faith. And remember, we're talking about your movement now. What is the faith action God wants me to take? Then he says, the sin. Now, we should all be seeking to address sin in our lives, but he's speaking more specifically, a specific sin. The sin that he has been talking about all Hebrews long, that he focuses on, of course, in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, is the sin of unbelief. He calls it an entangling sin that entangles us. In other words, every other sin you commit is because you don't believe God. So because we don't believe God, we commit a sin. Unbelief is the entangling sin. It's like the college student who had all these dirty clothes and he didn't feel like sorting them and washing whites over here and color clothes over here. He didn't want to do all that. So he put them all in a blanket. and tied all of his dirty clothes in a blanket, tied it up into a knot, and put the whole thing in the washer. He didn't separate it, and because he just said, I ain't going through all that. Let me just dump it all in and put it in. He entangled all the dirt in the one blanket and then wonder why the individual parts didn't get clean, because they had gotten entangled in one sheet. If you solve the problem of faith, you've greatly impacted the problem of sin, because you haven't gotten it tangled in unbelief. And remember, by belief, we're not talking about first your emotions. We're talking about your footsteps, the decisions that you make. To say, I'm going to trust God with this situation, even though I don't see the outcome yet. He said, lay it aside, push it to the side. The sin, the distraction, the excess baggage that so easily holds us back. The last thing he wants to talk about, first of all, you got some witnesses that are here to testify. Then you've got a responsibility to get rid of anything holding you back from walking by faith. And then he comes to the sine qua non. He comes to the main point. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look at your witnesses, look at yourself, but get fixated on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You are not living this faith life alone. He calls Jesus the author, that means the originator. The perfecter, that means the completer. That's like you and me saying A to Z, beginning to end, Alpha, Omega. Jesus Christ got you started when you got saved. He's going to bring you to completion when this life is over, and he's available for you to piggyback on the ride there. He says, if you will become fixated on Jesus, if you will become an obsessed Christian, not a casual Christian, not even fixated on God the Father, he's talking about a Jesus fixation. He says, fixing your eyes, your spiritual perspective on Jesus Christ, who got you into this at salvation, who's going to get you to completion when life is over, and who can walk you along the way. Like many of you, when I used to get on the treadmill, after a while, I lose heart, because I get weary. You're walking, you're sweating, you're getting weary, you lose heart. So I have the television in front of me, usually the news, and I fixate on the news. I'm weary on the treadmill because I'm tired. If I do not look at the TV when I'm on the treadmill, I won't stay on the treadmill as long, because all I'm thinking about is how tired I'm getting, how much I'm sweating. But if I find something interesting on television, it creates a distraction while I'm walking on the treadmill. And I can typically walk a lot longer on the treadmill fixing my eyes on the TV than I could on the treadmill fixing my eyes on my treadmill. You can't ignore life's struggles that make you tired. There are realities that you can't ignore. He says, but don't fixate on them. Every time life closes in on you, that is a reminder, take a peek at Jesus. Because Jesus' job is to carry you through that sweaty, weighty, difficult, lonely, traumatic, painful period you are going through. He is there to help you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now watch this. How do I do this? He says, for the joy set before him. Okay, he's bringing up Easter. Friday was a tiring day in Jesus' life. Okay, he's already sweat, tears like drops of blood because of what he's getting ready to go through on the cross, which included being separated from his Father, and it meant bearing the sins of the whole world. All he could say, like you and I, coming through this past year, is let this cup pass from me. I don't want any more. It's too hot to handle. It's too overwhelming. Give me a break. That's what Jesus was saying. I need a break from this. In my humanity, I don't want to have to deal with wearing the sins of the whole world and being separated from my Father. I don't want to have to go. However, not my will, but thy will be done. So he made a faith decision in a frustrating circumstance. He says, I'm going to do your will even though I don't want to. You ever been like that? You don't want to do God's will. You're tired of trying to do God's will, but you make the decision to walk by faith in spite of how you feel. He says, Jesus made that decision, but the question is, what was his motivation in his humanity to make that decision? It says, for the joy set before him. All the time he was struggling with Friday, he was thinking about Sunday. Okay, let me say that again. He's struggling with Friday. Now I know we got, you know, we have sanitized the cross. That was a nasty situation. That wasn't fun and games. That was bloody and gory. You saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. It gave you a much more realistic vision of what was involved with the cross. But he kept his mind on Sunday and beyond. On Sunday, he was going to get up from the grave. After Sunday, he was going to ascend 40 days later to his Father. Then he was going to be seated on the right-hand side of his Father. Then the prophecy is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So he kept looking at what God had in store. And while he was looking at that, he was able to deal with this. I would love to be one of those preachers who could prophesy you don't get sick. I'd love to be one of those preachers who could prophesy you never gonna have a financial breakdown, that you never gonna be lonely, that you never gonna struggle. But that would be a lie. Because we know better. No matter how spiritual you are, you're human spiritual, which means life hits you and sometimes it breaks your heart. But he says, without denying the reality of Friday, don't miss the reality of Sunday. That God is taking you somewhere if you will keep going by faith. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus, talk to Jesus, pray to Jesus. This is graduation season, but you don't get a diploma because you enrolled. You get a diploma because you completed. See, a lot of us want Jesus to show up because we enrolled. We got saved. We accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, so we enrolled. So come on, Jesus. Jesus says, no, you need to graduate. That is, you complete the process I am walking you through. He closes with, these words, "For consider him, keep your mind on him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and so that you will not lose heart." You know, there's a big difference between a high jumper and a pole vaulter. A high jumper goes about 8 feet because they're using all their human strength to get them over that. A pole vaulter goes 18 feet. Now, both are running, but one is running totally dependent upon their own strength. The other pole vaulter is running, leaning on the pole to propel them. So the pole vaulter goes higher than the high jumper because he is leaning on something other than his own or her own human capacity. He says, "I want you to pole vault in your weariness on Jesus." That means you got to carry Jesus as your partner. You got to carry Jesus as your road buddy. That means you got to be talking to him not just at grace. You and he are rolling throughout the day because you're piggybacking on Jesus. In the 1992 Olympics, the British team had a runner named Derek Redmond. The British team was smoking. They were moving. But coming around the track, Redmond tore his Achilles tendon, a painful injury, and it snapped. And he fell to the track in excruciating pain. He lay there beaten, broken, defeated, hurting, struggling. And as the cameras zeroed in on him, as he was part of the 4x400 British relay team, they showed him weeping on the track because he was hurting so bad. Already weary from running, and now he was defeated. The team was defeated because he tore his Achilles tendon. But then something happened. An older gentleman came from the top of the stadium, came down on the track. One of the security guards tried to stop him, but he refused to be stopped. And he came over to Derek Redmond. He told the guard, "This is my son." He grabbed Derek Redmond, put his arm over his shoulder, and carried him across the finish line. You see, there was somebody high who loved him, who saw down low he was broken and weary, who left where he was up there, came down here, and still helped him cross the finish line. Sometimes life will knock you down. Sometimes you'll tear with a broken heart. Sometimes you'll be in broken circumstances. But I know somebody, even though he lives up there, he's willing to come down here and take the broken and the beaten and the abused and give you a divine reset so that he can still take you, your family, take us, the church, across the finish line. So you keep the faith because you got a cloud of witnesses. You've got some decisions to make, and you've got King Jesus who's here to help you. Just bless him for a moment. Give him praise for a moment. Let him know that you're going to fix your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you. Have a time, just a few moments of personal worship. We'll have a song and just have a time of just talking to the Lord as we conclude here in a moment.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now
so, Lord, we come to say we love you. Forgive me, forgive us for where we have veered from faith. Amen. May we not live by sight. We don't ignore what we see, but we don't make it the final arbiter of our decision. Because we want to honor you, and you told us we have to do it by faith. Amen. So we trust you, Lord. We walk with you and we fix our eyes on Jesus, on his death, on his burial, and on his resurrection. We eat this bread in celebration of Jesus. We drink this cup because we have abandoned ourselves to Jesus. And we praise your name, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.